You're listening to the Kingdom Culture Church podcast. To connect with us, hop on social media or go to kingdomculturechurch.com.au.
Come on, how good is that? Come on, let's give the dads a hand all across the house. So good. Brilliant. Thanks, Anna. Praise God. Thank you, band. Thank you for your impromptu jazz session. That was brilliant. Well done. Jazzercise. How are we? Well, that's good. Such an honor to be speaking on Father's Day. I'm not a biological father yet, working on it, but I thought, hey, Scouty, how are you? I thought that the best thing you could do, really, I guess, is give your dad the day off. So, wasn't actually my idea. He asked me to speak, but so good. Man, I'm excited. Let's jump straight into the Word, because I think God's got something for us, and the guys have made us all laugh a lot, so you don't need me to make you laugh. I want to speak to you this morning, and this evening, if you're coming this evening, a sermon called The Father's Day Gap. The Father's Day Gap. Look at David all over this television screen. That's so cute. Praise the Lord. Is it a bit tinny, Nathan? Or is that just me? It is? It's just me, or it's a bit tinny? Okay. Well, we have the grand Nathan Spence. He'll fix it up. A.W. Tozer says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. What we think about when we think of our Heavenly Father is so important because we will inevitably drift towards that mindset. We will inevitably begin to drift towards that thinking. And Tozer here is really bringing home the truth that however, even right now, when I say your Heavenly Father, what comes into your head is of significant, vital importance. There are so many different things we can think about our Heavenly Father. So many different things. Maybe we had a great dad and that's what we think of. Maybe we had a dad that struggled a little bit and we think of that. Maybe our dad was awesome, but we had a terrible boss or a terrible leader or a manipulative pastor, which none of you here have ever had. But what you think of when you think of your Heavenly Father is so important. You know, just to be incredibly honest, the first time I heard Dan Rayner pray and just say, Dad, it annoyed me. And not just because he says it 37 times per prayer. It's because, but there was this ease of relationship I saw. It's not irreverent. It's not like he was like, oh yeah, hey mate. But he was like, hey Dad. You probably have heard him do it up on stage. Hey Dad, thank you that you... And I don't know, it just made the religious spirit rose up in me. I was a bit like, oh, he's almighty and he's powerful. And he's your dad. He's your Heavenly Father. And he loves us. You know, for some of us, God might be distant or harsh and austere. You know, in the story of the talents, the servant said, I knew you to be a harsh and austere man. Some of us have seen God through that lens. Some of us see God kind of like, you know, Granddad Bob. You know, he's loving and he's kind, but he's a long way away. He's a little bit out of touch. He doesn't know how to use a phone. And we like him, but we probably wouldn't ask him to speak into the pertinent issues of our life. For others, he's angry. For others, he's the great waiter in the sky where we don't speak to him. And some of us treat our actual parents like this. We don't speak to him for 4 months, but then we get a diagnosis or something goes wrong. And then it's like, oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that you're here. And please, I need some money. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're here. And please, I need a healing. And obviously nothing wrong with requesting things from your Heavenly Father. But this morning, I believe God wants to deepen our relationship with him. No matter what your perspective of him is. The second part of the quote I read at the start by Tozer says, we tend to, by secret way of the soul, move towards our mental image of God. I will say it again. We tend to, by secret way of the soul, move towards our mental image of God. This is huge. This tells us if identity is so important, then how we view the Father is of vital importance. Because we will begin to live life through the lens of how we see God. if you have had a, maybe a bit of a performance-based dad who was like a checker of goals, and if you didn't make it, you didn't get the affirmation and love, you will begin to live your life thinking that God in heaven views you the way your earthly father did. And you will begin to have a transactional relationship rather than a loving one. And so, man, and as someone who obviously got the best parents in the world, but who's someone who, there's no other way to say this, struggled with rejection for many years because my biological parents, for whatever circumstance and rhyme and reason, did not want me, even though I was placed in a beautiful household, that the rejection became an endless need for affirmation because I wanted to be seen, but I didn't go to the Father because Rob couldn't have done much more in that space. Some people have said it hasn't even left me yet, but it has mostly. And if you put up with my mess, I'll put up with yours. And so we need to be able to see God correctly, see God rightly, because our life will drift towards that perspective and ideology. I wish God spoke about this. Well, he is not silent on his nature. Not only does he talk about it much in the scripture, he sent an embodiment of who he is. In John 14, 9, Jesus answered, "Do you not know me, Philip? Even I have been among you such a long time. Anyone," someone say anyone, "who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Jesus said, if you've seen me, if you've seen my works, if you've read about my works, if you were around during that time, you've seen God the Father. See, what happens is we love to, in our humanness, compartmentalize and see God as like the judge, Jesus as the Savior, Holy Ghost as the kind of odd cousin, but they are the triune God, they are in unity, they are working together, and Jesus, his kindness, his love, his care for the orphan and the widow was not him going, "God, I'm going to go down and be all nice." It was him going, "God, what do you want me to do? Oh, this is what you want me to do." So in the person of Jesus, we see our Father. Is this all right this morning? You're alive and you're well. God is a Father. Yes, he's a creator, a judge, he's omnipotent, he's Lord, he's King, he's kind, he's sovereign. But throughout the Synoptic Gospels, he is referred to the most, 189 times, as Father. Yes, he's our King. Yes, he's our judge. Yes, he's our Lord. But Jesus seems to hone in quite specifically on wanting us to understand that he is our Father in heaven. He's our dad. He's our Father. He loves us. The Lord's Prayer doesn't say, "Pray, O high judge who art in heaven." It says, "Our Father who art in heaven." Jesus wanted his people. Jesus told his guys, when you pray, pray like this. The law of first mention, the first thing that comes into your head when you pray, like Dan does, is an ideology that he is my heavenly Father. And he loves me. And identity and prayer and ministry and family come from that position. Our Father who art in heaven. You know, we've got a bit of an inbuilt thing within us. I believe that this Father's Day, so we'll focus on the fathers for a moment. I believe the role of the father in a family is of vital significance. Vital significance. And so is the role of the mother. We're not talking about that today. So that's the last time I'll do that. So, I'm telling you, I was in youth ministry for 11 years. The wounds of a father, the absence of a father, the sins of a father run so deep in our generation. We've been called the fatherless generation. And I heard Chris Valentin call it, we've been called, in its not its crude use of the word, but its literal meaning, we've been called a bastard generation. Because there's a generation of young people and of kids, and as we come into the next gen, we're seeing the fruit on fruit of families that didn't have dads. I often say that church hurt hits like nothing else. When you're in a safe space in the house of God and you get manipulated or you get hurt or you get taken advantage of. One of the things that would go even ahead of that is the wounds of a father, the absence of a father. I believe there is a heavenly link. When my dad would lean over my pram and as he took me out to Hyde Park and he would say, "Freddie, I love you." That's not just a natural transaction. There is a heavenly transaction that goes on where God speaks through dad into me and reaffirms identity and purpose. And Jackson's offended at my sermon and he's leaving. You know, we see God affirm Jesus. In Luke, what does he say? "This is my son." who is going to do great things. This is my son, whom is going to fulfill the law. And it's going to be great. And he's going to save the world. This is my son, who will defeat death, hell, and the grave and go down into hell and take the keys of life and death. He doesn't say any of that, even though we celebrate all of that. He says, this is my son, say it with me, in whom I am well pleased. He sends Jesus on mission from affirmation, not for it. Yes. Before Jesus walks on water or turns water into wine, that we know of. I personally think Jesus was cheeky and like was running late from school and got to Galilee and was like, that's what I would have done. Probably why I'm not God with skin on. God affirms his son before he performs miracle, before he raises the dead, before he brought reform, before he fulfilled the law, before he went to the cross, before he took the keys of life and death. I would propose to you this morning that part of Jesus' ministry success was that he served and led from a place of affirmation from the Father. He knew who he was because he knew whose he was. So many of us don't know what we're doing in this life, and it's not for want or discipline, it's because we don't know whose we are. And because we don't know whose we are, we don't know who we are. And so we do our best in our human nature, but this morning God has something for all of us in understanding our identity, man or woman. Yeah. If the perspective of the Father is part of our identity, then you better believe hell is coming after this with all it has. There's a reason why the family unit is under such attack. Even Jesus in the wilderness, in the midst of trial and temptation, quotes his Father. The Heavenly Father is a defense, is a protector. He makes us understand who we are. He gives us clarity. He gives us value. He removes our insecurity. Identity in the Father, it's it. It's what it's about. And so if the devil can come against that, or if the devil can use a counterfeit father figure in your life and world to make you distance yourself subconsciously from God the Father, he'll do it. He's a jerk, and he's got no laws of engagement with the devil. He will do anything he can to take everyone with him. And if he can't take you with him and you'll get to heaven, he'll do everything he can to make you ineffective. And one of the main reasons he does that is he skews and distorts your view of God the Father. One of my mentors one time said to me years ago, you have to stop caring about what everyone thinks about you, which is pretty common advice, right? Like, you know, well, it is in my world, but we know that, right? It's like, yeah, don't live by the praises of man or die by their criticisms. We know that. Like, I don't know why I put a voice on. It's a great quote. But what he said afterward really hit me. He said, because if you do not, your efficiency will be 5% of what it could be. You have to know who you are. Because when you know who you are, you'll do the risky thing. When you know who you are, you'll stay when it's not comfortable. When you know who you are, you'll live by conviction, not comfort. When you don't know who you are, you follow every scent and whiff of everything, trying to fill that gap that only Jesus can fill. Louis Giglio has a book called Not Forsaken, and he's got some descriptions of dads, and I want to go through them. And once again, please know that this morning, I don't have much authority as a dad. I'm not one. I have, I guess, authority as a son viewing a dad. But I think we can all relate to these different kinds of fathers. And it's important to note that sin is sin, and so we're not throwing a stone at anyone. We're not having a go. So whatever this does in you and your soul is between you and the Lord. But it's important that we talk about this stuff today. So the first one we have in Louis Giglio's book is the absent father. I think it's behind me. I just missed my mouth. Praise the Lord. Why didn't you teach me how to drink? Oh, look. Look, Dad, it's me and you reading Blinky Bill. That's cute, isn't it? Just quickly also, Rob's not like a representation of like the absent father or the abusive father or anything like that. So check it out. Geez, I've got nice olive skin there. The absent father. The absent father is a dad or a father figure who once again, I want to highlight, there may be very valid reasons. It may be that mum can't work, and so he's out trying his best to put food on the table. He's doing what he can. It might be, let's get really honest, that he works, but every time you wanted him to come and see your piano recital or your soccer game, he was tired or he stayed home. It might have been by choice. He might have been like, I don't want to be a part of your world and your story, and so I'm going to remove myself from it. But we all know people, or we are people, who had an absent father. You know, I had a biologically absent father, but God is so good and kind, he quickly corrected the narrative. But I'm aware that he didn't do that for everyone. Yeah. So we've got the absent father. We've got the abusive father. And so this is something that is just far too common. And obviously we have the abuses of physical abuse. We have the abuses of verbal abuse. We have abuse to the physical body, which is obviously horrific and obviously a crime. But we also have abuse of exclusion. We have the abuse of manipulation. We have the abuse of putting your issues as an adult onto your kids and making them be part of the narrative and them deal with it. We have many different forms of abuse. We have the passive father. This father might be around and doing his best, but he doesn't want to get involved in the mess that is humanity. He doesn't want to get involved in the mess that is your porn addiction. He does not want to get involved in the mess that is life. I can't tell you how many parents have said to me, you fix my kids' porn addiction. And I'll say to them, no, I'll point them in the right direction, but I'll throw wood on the fire you need to create at home. Yeah. This is too... Am I going too hard? Sorry. Sorry, I was just raining it back a bit. Happy Father's Day! So we've got the passive father who removes himself. Many examples of this in the Bible. Even King David was a bit of a passive father that wouldn't sort his sons out, and it led to some horrible things. We've got the performance-based father. Big old three. Let's go, buddy! You know, I'm at risk of this. There's a one-on-one, score the goal, bro! I won't do that, I promise. I'll do it when I get home and he can't hear me. Or she can't hear me, because girls can play soccer. Isn't that right, Harmony? So, and they might not want to play soccer. They might read books. I'm just trying to cover all the bases. It's so tiring. I want a kid that plays sport, okay? Will I project on them a little bit? Yes! He made me cook. Thank you. The performance-based father often doesn't mean bad, but what happens is we believe that God the Father is also performance-based, and he's taking stock of the wins and the losses. And so we only start to feel worthy when we think, because winning is subjective, success is subjective, depending on what you measure, we think we can only come into his courts with thanksgiving when we're doing well. And we're humans, so we're often not doing well. So you have people that spend a year and a half outside of church and away from God and then go at Christmas out of guilt, when really God's saying, just come. So we've got the performance-based father. We have the antagonistic father. Heavy, but it's true. It's true. I don't like it when it's in the middle because I can't see you as well. I'm not a diva. I just want to be engaged with the people. So it's true. Every place I go, I forget to tell like the setup team. And so like I'm like at a conference of like 600 and I'm like, give me a sec, guys. It's like, who is this dude? So we've got the antagonistic father. This is a real thing. This is, to sum it up, this is fathers or father figures that you feel you have to, like, basically you're in competition with them. And for you to succeed, you either have to beat them or they have to find a certain level of security. And it's, they just nitpick at you. And they just, and once again, we're not having a go at anyone, but we're highlighting the levels of dysfunction that exist within humanity. The antagonistic father, when he's annoyed at mum, plays the kids off against them. The antagonistic father likes to try and cause a rise because of his own boredom. The antagonistic father struggles to celebrate. The antagonistic father does stuff in front of the family unit to send subtle and passive messages. Come on, we know what we're talking about. I might have had great parents. Not might have, I did. But you work with people long enough, you hear stories that would boggle the mind. Can I be super candid with you? You might in this place have been or are in a situation that boggles the mind. Dad's in this place. If I can say this with grace and love and humility, you might be perpetuating an identity crisis in your family unit. And that's not what we want in the house of God. We want to point people to the Heavenly Father. Dad, could you just hop on stage just for 1 second? Someone's having a great time out the back, aren't they? Is that Jax? Maddie, can you go and slap him? I'm kidding, I love Jax. Jax is literally my favorite. Dad's got it. So this is my dad, right? This is my dad. And we're not going to get emotional because we're not allowed to because it's a preach. But when I lived with Caleb, he began to say a mantra that pissed me off. Annoyed me. I should say annoyed me from stage. It annoyed me. He would say, we would chat, and I don't think Pastor Caleb would mind me saying, we lived together in a time in his life where he'd been taken advantage of and hurt and manipulated and lied to, and he was in a pretty bad spot. But as Caleb is, very willing to talk about the data surrounding it. We would often chat, and I'd be like, da, 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 and he would often say, I hear you, bro, but I wasn't raised by Rob Porter. And he wasn't disparaging his parents, but there is a generational advantage that comes when you have a dad that supports you. You have a dad that works long hours at home and trying to build a bottle company, but will go and do throwdowns with you for an hour and a half because you are getting pretty good at your forward defensive in cricket. There is something about a dad that comes home and needs to discipline you because you've said a naughty word to mum, and comes into the room and disciplines you, and then sits for 20 minutes and explains why he did it. You see, it sets you up in a way that is honestly out of this world. Because it's a biblical example of being a dad. Now, I'm not up here going, oh, look at Rob, he's so... I mean, I am a little bit, but I'm also going, if you didn't have that, it's okay because there's a Father in heaven. But if you are in this place and you had a dad like mine, thank God, man. Pray for them, love on them, encourage them. Give them big cuddles and kisses. Mwah. Because they're amazing. Thank you, Father. Because they set you up. They set you up. They set the tone. And it's true, man. Nick and Matt and Chris Turner and anyone else that's expecting, you guys are going to set the tone. Craig, all the guys, you're going to set the tone for your family and their family's family and their generations. But the good news this morning is if you haven't as a dad done that, there's no better time than right now. And the good news this morning is if you didn't have that, God isn't just a reflection of your Father. He's the perfection of your Father. And so if you get introduced to Him, something will shift. The world has a gap, but we've got the solution. Yes. We've got the solution. If the keyboardist could come and hang out with me, that would be amazing. Come on, Abby. So good. Does it, like, make noises when I drink? Yes. There you go. There you go. God is not a reflection of your earthly dad. He's the perfect version of your dad. Matthew 7:11, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Some of you could relate to that statement in a massive way. Maybe your father or a father figure in your world operated as evil. A crazy thought is he doesn't say some people, he's calling humanity evil. I don't picture Rob Porter as evil. But what this scripture is trying to highlight to us is that even my kind chef, chatting, deep dad who supports me and encourages me and loves me, in comparison to the Father in heaven, he's not very good at his job, and neither will I be. And I can't fathom that because I had a good dad. Maybe you're sitting there and you're going, yeah, well, he better be because my dad was evil. Or I didn't know my dad. My dad wasn't around. I don't know your story. I don't know every story in here. But I do know that we can take supreme confidence in the nature of our Heavenly Father. Yeah. Psalm 68 says, sing to God, sing His praise in His name. Extol Him who rides the clouds. Rejoice before Him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, defender of widows, is God in His dwelling. God sets the lonely in family. Now, I know for me, that's a huge verse. One translation says that He sets the orphan into family. But I'm aware that's not all of our story. But what I am aware of is it's not always talking about a literal biological family. He's saying, hey, wherever you are, wherever you're at, I'll bring you into the bride of Christ. I'll bring you in to community. And for some people, maybe in the persecuted church, it's not even about a gathering. It's, I'll bring you in. I'll bring you in to the Trinity. I'll bring you in to hang out with me and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And friend, at the end of the day, that's the only family we need. I pray that we have more. I pray we have a brilliant church family. I pray we have a brilliant church community. I pray your biological family continues to grow and strengthen. And in John, it says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And if it's safe and wise to do so, I pray that we reconcile with family members where we need to. But when it's all said and done, you have a family. You have a dad. His name is Jehovah. And he loves you. And he cares for you. And he sets the lonely into family. We can trust the nature of God. No one has to go fatherless. C.S. Lewis wrote this. I read in a periodical the other day that the fundamental thing is how we think of God. By God himself, it is not. How God thinks of us is not only more important, but infinitely more important. Oh, no. Tozer versus Lewis. What do we do? I'm stressed. I actually was stressed when I found that. I was like, I don't have time to do a deep dive into this. They're actually saying the same thing. Tozer is saying that our view of God will dictate the direction our life goes, which is true. But Lewis is just cross-examining him and simply saying, sure, but if you knew how God sees you, if you knew what he says about you, if he knew what he sings over you, your perspective would shift, which backs up Tozer. Because your perspective shifts to how you see the Father when you know what he says about you. And then all of a sudden, Lewis and Tozer run down the street hand in hand because your viewpoint of God dictates how you live, but you've got to know what God thinks about you. So Tozer highlights the urgency of where we might be right now. Lewis highlights the freedom found in when we know what he says. I found a lot of freedom in that. But what does God say about us? Banjo, come join me. What does God say about us? Well, there's so many things he says. And so I literally, in preparing this, prayed and said, God, what do you want to highlight? There's over 300 promises in the Bible. There's a million psalms about how you see us. And I'm not saying that, like, God has said these things are above, but I think God is saying that this morning, this is what he wants to hit on. What does God think? And please, I know we've been in a lot of services. I know we've been probably in a million Father's Days. I know we've heard this stuff before, but often it's the simplest truth that'll bring you the biggest freedom. I know we've heard it before. But when the Logos becomes the Rhema, when the written word comes alive, things begin to shift and change. First thing I felt God wanted to say and highlight is that you are loved. 1 John 3:1 says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. I know we've heard it, but he's saying, the creator of heaven and earth is saying, I love you. A galactic truth can become just stuff. Friend, I don't want to say it doesn't matter what your father was like, because it does. It does. But in the light of what Lewis is saying, in the light of the fact that the creator of heaven and earth looks at you and says, I choose you, my son, my daughter, with all the stuff, with all the things. I'm sorry it didn't work out with your earthly dad. I'm sorry that that stuff happened to you, but I've called you by name and I so loved the world that I sent my one and only begotten son that you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Somehow the things, that song that says the things of earth become strangely dim. It's not just talking about money and wealth. It's talking about the hurt you went through. It's talking about the absent father you had. It's talking about the thing that you craved and you didn't know how to ask for it as a kid. God sweeps into the narrative and says, I love you. One of the most freeing truths, I don't know about you, I can feel the presence of God in here, because God's reminding us again that he loves us. Can I be vulnerable with you? Sometimes I feel guilty. Sometimes I feel guilty that I got that chosen by Rob and Heather. Sometimes I'm like, well, what happened to my other foster siblings in that house? Where are they? I don't deserve this. I grew up in a house with good holidays and middle class families and fun and Ferraris. No, I didn't. With Mazda 6s, royal blue. It was awesome. I don't know what your story is. I just know you're loved. I don't know what your dad was like. I just know you were loved. And dads, I'm talking to you too, because you, I don't know, but I've heard that when you're 50, you still think of your dad in the same way. And the good he sowed helps, and the hurt he did still hurts. The second thing is that you have value. Matthew 6:26 says, look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? Matthew 6:26 is coming against the performance-based perspective of God. He's saying, hey, you might have been doing this, that, and the other, but he's still going to feed you, and you have value. I mean, I can't even tell you some of the stories from and some of you would know because you've been in youth ministry and stuff. Some of the stories you don't know what to do with. I remember one time Oak came to me and said, hey, could you come and chat to this person outside with me? And it was a young girl whose father was systematically sexually abusing and had been reported, and he was getting on trial, all of the family, all of the kids. And the day before she was at youth, her brother in Morrowfield hung himself in the garage. I don't know what to do with that. And so I said about 10 times, John 3:16, hey man, like, just God loves you. God loves you. It's not that it's an empty platitude. It's that I don't know what else to say in the face of the evil of humanity outside of there is a Father in heaven who loves us and we have value. Please hear that this morning. You have value. Mom, dad, son, daughter, you have value. Husband, it doesn't matter what you've done. You have value. It doesn't matter what happened. You have value. I feel resistance in the spirit to this because you're going, yeah, but you don't know what a year it's been. You don't know my secret thing. No, I don't. And I don't care. And there is an importance in getting free. But this morning, the agenda of heaven is you have value. You are loved. You have value. Number three, you are forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two things. Some of us need to repent. Some of us need to repent. Some of us as sons and daughters need to repent for the things we put on our earthly father that weren't fair. The expectations we had. Some of us, and please hear me correctly and the heart of what I'm saying, we need to forgive our dads. We need to forgive our dad. You say, oh, he's not even here anymore. We need to forgive our dad. Because those who are forgiven much, forgive much. And forgiveness will set you free. You've been forgiven. You might be a dad in this place and you've fallen short of the mark, or maybe you've done things that you're so ashamed of. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You are called. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I'm sorry if you didn't have the approval and the sending empowerment of your dad. But you do have it. You do have a Father in heaven that had a plan for your life far before your dad didn't encourage you. Amen. This thing is bigger than your biological family. You have a calling. Regardless of if your dad told you to shut up, regardless of if you were told you were a mistake, regardless of if your mouth was closed, regardless of if he would never tell you that he was proud of you. You know, my dad, and I say this, I checked that I could say this, his dad almost never told him he was proud of him. Dad has said before on the stage that he was in a household that had infidelity. And he said from stage that there was times where there was physical abuse towards Nana. And depression would try and creep into his life. And he'd walk down the streets of England singing hymns at the top of his lungs to fight off the depression. What's the point? You might be in hell, but you can still sing. You can still bring God. You can still worship. you can still praise. I believe that there's some people, you're going to break the generational things that have happened in your line. You're going to break the things. There's been history of divorce. There's been history of unfaithfulness. There's been a history of depression. Let it end with you. Let it end with you. Let it end with you. For your kids. That's why it says a righteous man stores up an inheritance for generations. He's not just talking about money and let. He's talking about just the kids. They get raised in a biblical household. Get raised. Come on, man. I'm passionate about this. I know it's simple stuff, but I've watched the effect of the opposite of this for years. And so have you. You are His. Isaiah 43:1 says, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. I'm almost done. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now, there's a beautiful scene in The Chosen where Mary Magdalene's a long way away from God. And we're going to watch this scene together. And it's just beautiful. There's testimonies coming in from around the world that when the actor that plays Jesus puts his hand on Mary's hand before she drinks, there's testimonies from all over the world that in that moment their alcoholism left while they were watching the show. But the thing that's beautiful is watch the moment where a daughter realizes that she has a heavenly father. Why don't we show that?
I don't know what else I can do to help you.
Give me that. Lots of it.
That's not going to solve your problems. It's meant to distract from
them. No more preaching. Just give it to me.
Lilith, please listen to what I'm saying.
Leave me.
That's not for you.
Don't touch me.
Oh. Lily. Lily. Lily, are you okay?
I have to go. Leave me alone.
Magdala.
Who are you? How do you know my name?
Thus says the Lord who created you. And He who formed you. Fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
See, that's why we're here, hey? Yeah. We're here to see God. First wrap His arms around us. And then wrap His arms around people. Last point, then I'm done. You are clean. Ezekiel 36 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit on you. I'll remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see, I looked into a heart of stone, and what it is, it's a giant defense mechanism, because we've been taught that if we let people in, if we let God in, he'll hurt us like other people hurt us. But what God is saying here is, hey, I'm not going to hurt you. Hey, you can trust me. Quick testimony and then I'm done. I was with Blake. We went to a conference at the Gold Coast last week. And there was this photographer girl there. And God was highlighting her to me for the 2 days we were there. But she was serving. She was like sort of their main photographer. And, you know, she was engaged in worship. But I kept feeling God tell me, your past doesn't define you. Now, if you know anything about preaching or ministry or the prophetic realm, that's very generic. It's kind of all of us, right? You know, it's like, who you are doesn't define you. Does anyone have a sore back? Is anyone having trouble sleeping? It's like, we're all having trouble sleeping. But I kept feeling this word impressed on me. You're not what happened to you. Your past doesn't define you. So on the last night, altar call was full and we were going for it. God was moving. We were calling people up on stage, and before that even come up, God was just ministering. There's nothing better than when God just sort of takes over and just starts ministering and you're kind of trying to go with it, like, yeah, come, but it's like they're just getting hit. And I was praying in my spirit, I'm like, Lord, let this girl come. I didn't feel the call out. But I did an altar call and she came forward. I was like, yes. And I went up to her. I said, how are you? And she looked nervous, but she, you know, had her hands lifted. And I really felt in my spirit that it was a moment where Jesus wanted to do that with her. So I'm just being honest with you. I was like, should I like say that scripture in that like deep voice? Like, what should I do? Just being honest. Shut up. And I felt God say, I told you what to say. I was like, it's generic. He's like, shut up. I was like, all right. So I touched her hands and I said, I feel God saying that you're not what happened to you. She starts wailing, falls over. God just starts ministering. All the female leaders come around. And she sent me a message on the Monday, and I sent it to the executive team. She was doing Bible college. She was doing well. She went to Ipswich to see a friend. Just run-of-the-mill, relaxed stuff. And he got her drunk and took advantage of her all night. And from that moment, she was in severe trauma. This is just last August or September. So she decided to try and win her control back through the only way she knew how. So she started clubbing and going on Tinder and got up quite a high body count, and then came back to church and got recommitted and started dating. But she has felt utterly dirty every day since. God just wanted, I think one of the reasons I went to that conference is God just wanted to let his daughter know that the past does not define her. And your past doesn't define you. Why don't we stand in the house?